Every day I'm awestruck, just completely awestruck at God's goodness. And I don't say that in like an overly spiritualized way, you know, the way that we're supposed to say it. But if I'm honest, half the time, and I think that we could all relate to this to one degree or another, half the time what I'm saying, I'm trying to convince myself to believe, right? I don't know if any of you ever do that, but it's sort of like, I liken it to this. When when I was younger, we were cliff diving, right? So it was like a 30-foot cliff. We were jumping into a big river or whatever, and you have to kind of work yourself up, you know what I mean? So as a kid, you know, you would be like, I'm going to jump so far, so fast, I'm going to do it, and you talk yourself up to it until you finally do it. And I find that sometimes we have to do that on a spiritual side too. We have to remind ourselves, God, you are good. You are good. Even in this moment of darkness right now, when I don't necessarily believe it, I need to tell myself, to convince myself to jump off that cliff into your goodness, even when it seems scary. And when I say that I'm constantly awestruck, it's in those moments when I don't fully believe what I'm saying, but I know it's true nonetheless, because whether I believe it or not, truth is truth regardless, right? And in those moments when I jump into the massiveness of God, just the immense magnitude of his goodness and his faithfulness and his justice and his love, it's when he constantly and consistently makes me in awe of him and we're drawn to worship. Amen? And that's what happened this morning. And so I want to continue that this morning. I want to continue that. And this is just a different part of worship. It's a different part of worship. As we explicate Scripture, as we learn Scripture, as we understand who he is, this is just an extension of that, right? So this morning we're actually starting a new series. I'm Pastor Isaac, by the way, if you don't know who I am. If you're a visitor, thank you for coming. We welcome you here. We're happy that you're here. This is a family. This is a wonderful family of wonderful people. Not perfect. We are not perfect people. You will find a lot of imperfection here, but we are people who love God and who love each other. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So if you are a visitor, we welcome you. Just another quick note before I come in here. This young man who is standing right here in the pink shirt, Joshua, he is our new worship intern for the summer. So if you see him, please say hello to him. He gets embarrassed, so I want to embarrass him. But I think it's important. And actually, you know, we're going to spend a little bit of time throughout the summer. I often find that we don't always know each other in the church, right? We have a congregation that's large enough where we can get lost in the mix. And we don't always know the people even who are up on stage. So every once in a while, I'm just going to introduce you to some people. And so that was just kind of the start to that, okay? So this morning, we're going to start a new series. We're finishing up our series that we titled "The Living the Life," where we looked at specifically Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at a few portions of Scripture out of Acts chapter 2, right? And we're talking about what it was that the early church was focused on, right? How they lived, the four aspects of their life, prayer, worship, devotion to each other, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And so we're coming out of that, and we're coming, as we were preparing, me and Don and Pete, as we were preparing the next sermon series, honestly, we were kind of stuck. We're thinking about all the other stuff that we could keep talking about, and, you know, this past two weeks ago, we left for council, right? Council is a big conference where we're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is a denomination, and so this was a big conference where people from all the churches around the country and even from around the world come together. And Don and I had the privilege of, Don and I and my wife and Chelsea and Gracia, we had the privilege of driving 8 hours there together. And it really was fun. It was a lot of fun. We have a lot of stories, and some we won't share. But we had a lot of fun. And in this time, we had these great talks of what are we going to do next? How do we step out? You know, we had some inklings of what we're going to do. And we just kind of realized, you know what? We want to continue looking at the early church. So how do we do that? It's important to recognize our roots, our foundations, right? So how do we do that? Are we going to do another topical study of apostles' work? Are we just going to exegete scripture? And so we decided that that's kind of what we're going to do. We were just going to keep going through Acts. So we're going to take a half a step back, and this morning I'm going to start at the jumping off point. I'm going to call it our call to adventure. We're going to start at the jumping off point of Acts 1. But in that conversation, we also were impressed upon the power of the Holy Spirit and how we need to focus on that. Because honestly, we're in this place where we're reevaluating, and I say we as a corporate we, a universal we. I believe that the church en masse, the church that Syracuse Alliance Church and the Christian Missionary Alliance are part of, en masse, we're realizing that we like to do things on our own, and we don't welcome the Holy Spirit at all. And so we were talking about this, and where do we go with this? And wouldn't you know that the focus of counsel was on the Holy Spirit? You know, that's not a coincidence that God is drawing our hearts separately and then corporately calling us together. So our conversation on the way home and even throughout the week was much more pointed. So we decided, yes, we are going to look at this early church, continuing that, but we're also going to just read through Acts, and we're going to title this series, The Acts of the Apostles, but the Power of the Holy Spirit, right? Because there's one unifying factor throughout all of Jesus' ministry and then extending into the ministry of Jesus' absence and the body doing the work, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to work on. So let me ask this question as we get going. Why do we look at history? Right? Why do we look at history? Because that's what this book is. This book is a historical book. As in, it was written, purposed, to look at the history of the early church. Right? So why do we look at it? See, we need to apply history to our present as a framework for our understanding. Let me give this example. This just kind of came to me, and hopefully it works. If not, it will be a problem. But I think of it kind of this way. If any of you are artists, sometimes, you have, at least when I was young, I learned this way. You know, you had a projector or whatever, and you could kind of trace the pictures and learn how to do different things. And then eventually, you know, let's say we're doing the same picture. You start freehanding it, and then you would put the projector on over it to see where you need to make some corrections, right? I see history as that projector image, right? It's our framework for understanding. I think sometimes if we don't look at our foundations, if we don't look at where we came from, we totally get off track. And so that's what we're going to be doing. Now, one of the other topics of conversation in our very long car ride that we stopped often to use the restroom, very often, was this. Nostalgia is a poor historian. Is that true? I believe it is. Don coined that phrase, so I'm going to give Don credit. The reality is Don probably didn't coin that phrase. He's just claiming it as his own. I don't know. But it's wise nonetheless. We often have this tendency, when using past as a framework, to idealize the past, don't we? Think about our glory days. You know, I think about my childhood. And everyone can have this experience. I think about my childhood where I, you know, ran and played in the woods and climbed trees and, you know, caught frogs and all that kind of stuff. And I could think, man, I would love to go back to that day. I would love to go back to that day. But the reality is, I was completely ignorant in my childhood. I wouldn't want to go back to that day. For all the fun and enjoyment, God has given me revelation now that I didn't have then, and why would I want to go back to that point, right? Or sometimes we look at the past in a nostalgic, idealized way, and we say, let's return to here because there was a moment of happiness, but we forget all of the struggles that coupled themselves with that happiness, right? And we forget in our idealized way what the truth was. So when we are looking at this history, we're not going to look at it in an idealized way. We're not going to look at it as in the early church was a perfect representation of Christ and of his church. Because the reality is, the book of Acts has everything. It reads like some sort of adventure story. I mean, you've got fantastic deaths. You've got comedy. You've got, you know, struggle. You have trial. You have martyrdom. You have infighting. You have theology. You have everything. This was not a perfect place. This was not a perfect body, but it was a body that the Holy Spirit lived in and was moving in and was used. And I think that oftentimes we have that tendency to look at them as the perfect and us as not measuring up. But I'm going to posit this. We are no different than the early church. Because there are some things, now, mind you, our cultural differences are different. That is true. But we still have a sin nature that we are fighting against, right? We still live in this flesh that's being sanctified. There is that initial sanctification, but then our flesh is continually being worked out, as Paul says in Romans, right? We have a deep and pressing need for Jesus. Amen? Amen. We need him every day, every hour, every minute. Lord, we need thee. Right? We are complete, we're still, just as they were, completely inadequate without God's provision and strength and power through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And fourthly, we still have the same mission. The mission isn't over. I think sometimes we look at the past and say, oh, there's so much before us. How much more could I offer? And the reality is, you can offer a lot because the mission isn't done. And we still have that call. But here's the thing. Let's go back to the point previous. We cannot do anything of any value without the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start reading the book of Acts today. We're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to move forward, right? We're just going to look at verses 1 through 9. So if you have your Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you. It will be on the projector here in a minute. But if you have it, please turn to it, and we're going to get into it here in a second. We're going to read through it. And I'm just going to kind of focus on some scripture today. I'm just going to focus on some scripture, and I'm just going to set some foundational stuff for our series. And I have a ton of notes, so I probably won't get through all of them, and that's okay, because I'll just continue next week. And that's the great thing about working through a series. What you don't finish, you can just continue, right? But that's what we're going to do. We're going to start in Acts. But before we do that, can we pray together? Lord, there is nothing that I can say that is worth anything unless you are speaking through me. There's nothing that we can say from a worship perspective when we're focusing on ourselves that is of value to you. But You empower us. You enable us. You anoint us to preach good news. So, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come upon us. Illuminate your scripture, illuminate your word. Bind it on our hearts. May we meditate it. May we chew on it. Like that piece of meat that we chew on that just won't dissolve. May that be your word. And may we be ever conscious of your word and its effect on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Don did this a couple weeks ago. I would love for us to stand. If you are able, if you can't, that's fine. If you are able to stand as we read Scripture together, just to kind of, as a, visual representation of our honor to God. So chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." I think that's really important. This isn't in my notes, but I'm reading that. And I think that oftentimes we try to set our own limits on the Spirit, and we put God in his fullness, in the fullness of the Trinity, in a box. And we try to put him in our expectations. But listen to this, brothers and sisters. The Father is set by his own authority, and it's not for you to know the times or dates for everything. It is our job to remain faithful. Amen? And in that faithfulness, God continually provides. That was totally unsolicited and not what I was expecting. Let's continue. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, this isn't on the screen. I'm adding this right now. I'm adding this verse. But watch what they do. He's taken from his sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. You may be seated. So, when I read scripture, well, really when I read anything, this, what I often do, and this is just the way I think, so I'm going to do it. I'm just going to kind of verbally process with you here for a second. What I often do whenever I read scripture is I kind of make some bullet points as to what I just read. Because if I don't, I'm going to get confused because I'm not that smart. So I'm just going to give us a few bullet points right here, right? In that passage of scripture that we just read, here are some highlights. There was Jesus' ministry. The scripture began with Jesus doing the work, right? It was Jesus' ministry. And notice, Jesus, fully man, because we know that, well, we know this, we don't understand it. It's one of those antinomies, those things that we can't really understand, how someone can be 200% of anything. But he was fully man and fully God. But in his flesh, the Spirit worked through him, right? That was how he did his ministry. So there was Jesus' ministry. And then Jesus gave his ministry to his followers, right? He handed it off. It's like in track, he passed the baton. And amazingly, unlike, you know, my track and field team, they didn't drop the baton like we did. But they took the baton and they carried it, right? Then, after the Passover, Jesus leaves. This is a struggling point for some of us. And I'll talk about this in a minute, but just let me be brief and say, this is a struggling point because in reality, we struggle with the tangible, don't we? We know that our life is not just flesh and blood. We know that it's spirit as well. However, we can only see with our eyes and feel with our hands and taste with our mouth. Therefore, that's what we pay attention to most. So the fact that Jesus isn't here present in flesh still, we struggle with that. However, I will say this, he has never left, he will never leave you or forsake you, and he's returning. Amen? And lastly, this is the last point. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to equip the disciples and to fulfill his mission. Now, in this, I'm left with a couple questions then. So that's my summary, right? This is just a rough, basic summary. And if you're taking notes, I was trying to go slow, but we're going to go over them again if you miss them. And I would recommend, by the way, that you take notes, not because I'm throwing out anything new and this is amazing, but it's important when you're hearing something, and if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, studies have shown that it's important to write stuff down just for memory. Even if you never look at it again, just the act of writing something down or drawing a picture or something like that somehow enables us to remember. So I would encourage always to take notes or to do something, doodle, whatever. I'm not going to be offended if you're not looking at me. So here are the three questions that I have, right? As I go through that overview, I have these three questions. And they all kind of go together. One, what's the context? How am I supposed to be reading this? What did it mean for them? And then, jumping up to question number three, what does it mean for us? Right? If this is a history and it's about them, how much of this is just descriptive, right? Describing the events, and how much of it is prescriptive? That which are lessons that we can take on for ourselves. Differentiating the two is sometimes a bit of a quagmire. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. It helps us to differentiate. So then that leads me to question number two. What is this Holy Spirit? What does it mean? What is its function? How did it work in the early church? How does it work for us? So these are the three questions that I'm going to go through. And I'm going to go through them just by looking at verse by verse through those first points that I made, okay? But before I hop into that, let me just say this. And again, this is foundational, okay? So more stuff as that comes through with the series is going to be a lot more scripture. But right now, we're just working on foundation. So let me say this. What this means for us is this. We are part of a legacy. We are part of a body that was ordained before time, that was commissioned by Jesus, and continues to do his work. Amen? We are part of a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family, a family that focuses on Jesus and continues to bring his message to our local area, to that which extends into the ends of the earth, so that we can bring back Jesus, and so that lost can be saved. We also share, as I said before, we share in the needs and failures, but with different cultural context. See, we still fail because of our flesh. We still need improvement through the Holy Spirit. And we still have a mission to continue. Now, well, I'm not going to go there. So, the last thing I'm going to do is kind of a foundational element is this. What is this book of Acts? I hemmed and hawed with myself about how much history and, you know, church history to bring into the sermon. And I decided I'm not going to bring in a lot of church history. But suffice it to say that this book is going to talk about a lot of different stuff. It's going to talk about the transition of one epoch, one part of time to another. That where Jesus was present to that where Jesus is not present. That where Jesus brought his mission to that where his body is continuing his mission. That where the Holy Spirit was present through Jesus and that where the Holy Spirit is now present through all believers. This is a demarcated time, a different changing of epochs, a transitional time. That is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, though that name can be misleading. Luke does recount stories of the apostles and other prominent church leaders. This is true. You're going to see Jesus and then the disciples who become apostles and then all of the new apostles, Paul, and then all of the other missionaries that are sent out, Timothy, Barnabas. You're going to see martyrdoms. You're going to see all sorts of different stuff. But don't get distracted. He is most interested in recounting the acts of God. In all of those things, the apostles are not the primary focus. In all of those things, the miracles are not the primary focus. In all of those things, the church is not the primary focus. What is the primary focus is God and his work. And his love, and his care, and his mercy for constantly screwing up people like us. That's the focus of the work. The book could almost be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, or Acts of the Risen Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the reality of the book. Now, what does that mean for us then? What does that mean for us? Well, I believe that if we're to understand the Word, we really need to read the Word, right? When we have these kind of questions, we should operate in two things. It's important. Proverbs says when you have questions that you should, you know, have a group that you consult, right? I'm going to recommend that is true. But I'm also going to recommend that, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is what we need for life and godliness. Amen? When questions arise, we go to the Bible first. We understand Scripture within the context of Scripture. Right? So we understand Acts within the context of the whole of the Gospels, the whole of the epistles, the whole of Scripture from creation to revelation, right? We understand it there first. Then we look at commentaries. We talk with people. We dialogue with people. But this is our primary, right? This is our primary. And then we can look at histories and stuff. So let's look at our primary. Let's look at our primary first, okay? So verses 1 through 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this is important. And this is what I am going to kind of focus on. Of all of those things, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times from verses 1 through 9, and all at different times with different functions. This is the first time the Holy Spirit's mentioned. The Holy Spirit is mentioned as Jesus spoke through the Holy Spirit, right? He spoke through the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 2. And what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, I can tell you this. That, again, Jesus, he was somehow all God and all man. He had to be all man in order to live a blameless life, to experience that which we experience. See, Jesus, even though he was God, he experienced every temptation. He experienced every hurt. What he did not experience was sin, because he lived a perfect life. And he did so through the power of the Holy Spirit, which in reality is the power of himself. But there's some sort of working here that I don't understand. The theologians call them antinomies, things that we can't possibly explicate, can't possibly explain proficiently enough, right? So, but this is indicative of the Trinity, right? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They work together. They're separate, but they're fully the same as well. And I think that sometimes in our history, because we try to do this with our finite mind, this is what we often do. We put the Trinity in the same function as we would like a business or even church or something like that. We create a hierarchical status for them, you know. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are different things. But sometimes we have this idea that the Holy Spirit is the least of the three. But it's not. It's the Spirit of God. It's equal. It's in part. And Jesus did his ministry through it. And that is the same power that we have for ourselves today. Amen? We don't have a lesser God that was left to us when our Jesus went back to heaven. That's not what happened. And in fact, it says that in John, right? He says, I will leave you something better. I'm not leaving you my flesh, but I'm leaving you my Spirit that will live in you and work with you. That's what Jesus did. They work independently, and I can't explain all of this. I can't explain how the Trinity works, so I'm not even going to try. But I will say this. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He is equally God. And what that means for us is this. We need to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. If we have, the Scripture clearly tells us that if we have Jesus living inside of us, then His Spirit lives inside of us as well. That same power that was in Jesus is available to us. Amen? How often do we quench the Holy Spirit, as it says in 1 Thessalonians? How often do we convince ourselves that we have no power? How often do we believe the lies that the enemy tells us and whispers into our ear, the lies that the world tells us that we're not enough? I don't know about you, but I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. We are enough. Not because we are enough, but because Jesus is enough and His Spirit lives in us. The world out there is not too big for us to handle. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of living in fear. I'm sick and tired of living powerless. We have power. Do we live in that today? Do we accept that truth? Or is that just another Christian thing that we say on Sundays? That we accept on Sunday mornings and then leave and act as if we've never heard it before? Let's continue on. Verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority." Now, I want us to recognize this. We don't have our own mission. We don't come up with a plan on our own. Our strategies are not. God has ordained His mission. God has called us to His mission, not ours. So I liken it to this. So when I was a kid, You can get upset with my dad or not. I don't care. But when I was a kid, my dad used to let me sit on his lap while he drove. Okay? And when I was, this was, you know, before, you know, you were really required to have seatbelts. I remember playing in my trunk of my car while we were driving down the road, too. We were just kind of all over the place. But, but I remember sitting on his lap, right? And every once in a while, generally, I would have to sit, like, with my hands in my lap so they wouldn't get in his way. But I would sit on his lap, and every once in a while, he would let me put my hands on the steering wheel. And he would act like he was taking off his hands, right? My dad knew where he was going. My dad had everything under control. But he wanted to give me the feeling of empowerment. He wanted to give me the feeling of joining him in what he did. That is what we are. We're on God's mission. But we act, when we put our hands on the wheel, that we're actually driving the car. We ain't. We are not driving the car. And so what we do is we set up our little kingdoms. We have this idea that, you know, because I think it, this is the way it should be. Or maybe if we're following the historical premise, because this is what we've always done, this is what we should continue doing. But that's perpetuating the cycle of building our own kingdom instead of working toward God's kingdom that he has already ordained. See, when we do this and we put our hands on the steering wheel, we get in God's way. But when we focus on him and we're always looking to him, and we're following what he's guiding us to do and his Holy Spirit's working through us, we're not in his way and we don't have to be corrected. See, the reality is when we get in God's way, we can't change his will, but we can be corrected. And when I got too, I don't know about you, if you ever had this experience, but when I got too big for my britches, as my parents say, I would get tossed in the back seat and no more sitting on dad's lap, right? God has a tendency to do that. When we're frustrating his mission, he lovingly, caringly disciplines. And church, I believe that, and I can say this confidently because this isn't just, don't hear this as, I'm just talking to Syracuse Alliance Church. This is Syracuse Alliance Church and general church as well. I believe that God is calling us, and this was confirmed throughout the council, that God is calling us to stop building our own kingdoms and through the power of the Holy Spirit, continue work on his. And what that means is we need to challenge ourselves in what we believe is truth. See, truth is truth regardless of what we believe. But how much are we recognizing truth as that which we've known, instead of that which God wants to reveal? So he predicts the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then he explains the power and the effort to complete his task is only through the Holy Spirit. Friends, brothers and sisters, family, we cannot do this alone. We don't have the strength. We don't have the vision. We don't have the skill. See, one of the things I love about our elders is they're committed to prayer. I don't know if you guys know that. And I'm just going to take a side note, and this wasn't in my notes either, but I will say this. The only way that we're going to get on mission with God is if we actually spend time with him. And I can tell you that we pray for 45 minutes in elders' meetings. Or longer. I can tell you that they're committed for praying for our church every Sunday. We come and we meet before service. They go in the back after service. Join them. Join us in prayer. Look for the direction of our church as we pray together. We cannot do this by just talking amongst ourselves. We have to go to the source. And I'm personally thankful that our elders pray, that we don't just try to do things on our own. See, what we learn, and we're going to look at this throughout the book of Acts, what we learn is, because we have the same needs as they did, or they have the same needs as us, if that helps you think about it that way. Whenever they started acting out in the flesh, what happened? People got killed, right? Ananias and Sapphira. They started fighting amongst themselves, arguing about theology, arguing about different understandings. See, when we focus on ourselves and what we think we know, instead of continually going to the source and letting the Holy Spirit change our vision, we get in God's way, and He will put us in the back seat. It doesn't mean He's going to leave and forsake us, so don't hear that. I'm not telling you He's going to send us to hell or anything like that. Please don't hear that. But I will say that He lovingly disciplines His kids in the same way that I do with my kids. Just because I have to give them a spank or put them in timeout or something like that doesn't mean that I am going to remove myself from their presence. It means that I'm going to lovingly correct them because I want them to be right. And so, lastly, there's this. Jesus leaves. He goes up to heaven. If I'm honest, I struggle with this. If I can be honest in front of all of you, which I'm going to be no matter what. So, I struggle with this because I'm a tactile guy. My favorite thing to do in all of the world is to eat. That and sleep, though I don't do nearly enough of the second. But I love to eat. I don't know, there's something, and I love that Scripture talks about food in heaven, that God is preparing a table for us. It actually gives me hope. I know that sounds weird, but I'm really looking forward to, you know, like my first meal in heaven, where we get to sit around and we get to talk and worship God, and, you know, communion is like the meal, right? That's really exciting to me because I'm tactile. I like to feel things. I like to experience things. I like to taste things. And it's hard for me to know that my physical Jesus isn't here. But His Spirit, His Helper, which is not a lesser, but His Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, lives in us. And somehow, we need to focus our hearts and our minds and our being on focusing on that. Because that is where the hope is. But He also knows that we're tactile beings, and He promises that He will return. And we need to hold on to that as well, because one day we will be able to hug our Jesus. One day He will be able to comfort us and say, "Those dark times, I was with you. I never left you. I never forsake you or forsook you," because He never leaves. He never abandons His kids. So are we fully fulfilling the call? Are we living in the Holy Spirit? Are we loving one another? See, I titled this sermon, A Call to Adventure, because this is a jumping off point. It was a jumping off point for them. It was a passing of the baton, right? It was their, as in their, the early church, it was their step out into saying, man, we're on God's mission. This is different from us, because here I am. I'm Peter. I denied 3 times, and now God has anointed me to be the first pastor. Here I'm Thomas. I doubted. Here we're the disciples who argue about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Here we're the sons of thunder, arrogant in all of our ways. And yet, He passes the baton to them. This is their jumping off point. It's their call to adventure. They're stepping out into the unknown. And brothers and sisters, that's ours today too. As we step out into reading through Acts, I believe that we also need to spiritually step into the unknown in full faith and trust that Jesus and His Spirit are with us. that God the Father has anointed this moment in time. So that's what we're going to do. And in doing that, and in a moment we're going to do this, in doing that, we're going to do what Jesus recommended we do when he initiated the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember, because history is important, foundations are important, tradition is important. But what's more important is what Jesus did on the cross. Because that's truth. History is history and truth is truth. And sometimes they align and sometimes they don't. But this is truth. And we're going to remember. But when he initiated this, he also said, do this in remembrance of me. And at the same time, expect that I will return. And I won't drink of this cup until I return. And we can drink of it together. So as Orlando, if you could come up. And Orlando's going to play some guitar. If he's around. Oh, there he is. We're going to take communion here. And I want to encourage you, spend some time with Jesus. Get right with him. Wrestle with some of the stuff that he's talking with you about. Remember. So we're going to take the bread, and there are stations all around the room. We're going to take the bread, which signifies his body that was broken for us. Because our truth is we need forgiveness. And then we're going to dip it in the juice, which signifies his blood. And we're going to remember the sacrifice. And then we're going to take it in both remembrance and expectation. Amen. Please feel free to take communion.